Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, now it's out of the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is October the 10th, 2024, or it is the 8th day of Bull, 2028. We will start our first service today with Two Shepherd Rod by V.T. Hobbs. Volume 2 of the Shepherd Rod, we're on page 121. The name of our sermon today is The Woman Riding on the Beast, Heads and Waters, Revelation 17. It says, And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Revelation 17:1. For the angel that was talking unto John is one of the seven which had the seven vials of the seven last plagues. See Revelation 15:7, 16:1. It will be noticed that he had the vial of the plague ready, but it had not been poured out at the time. He said unto John, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. By the information given, it is certain that the event predicted by the symbol, the woman sitting on the beast, is shortly before the plagues are poured out and in the time when the woman is to be judged, and that's in the 12th prayer by the child that we're in since 2002. For the reason, who is the woman riding on the beast? That's the next subtitle. For the reason John was shown the vision is made clear by the words of the angel. Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The angel's interpretation of the waters is given in Revelation 17:15. People and multitudes and nations and tongues. For the woman sitting on them denotes that the inhabitants' waters had fallen into her trap of the deception sitting on them. And the woman was arrayed in the purple and scarlet color and decked with the gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Revelation 17:4. The woman is a symbol of a counterfeit religious system. From her cup, she hands out false doctrine. Being golden, it has an appearance of a splendor, inviting her costly garments of a loud color and precious ornaments vividly portray the magnificence of the most vile woman and her kingly pomp and vain glory. By the power of her attraction, so irresistible to the human eye, she has conquered men of the strongest intellect, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Millions with a strong mental facility, men who appear as giants among the inhabitants of the earth, have fallen helpless victims and to her trap. for the kings of the earth are guilty of the spiritual adultery with the woman, drunk with the false doctrine, thereby becoming entangled in her seductive snares, and so-called Christian organization handing out false doctrine under or with an appearance of virtue, evidently is governed by the power of the woman, for the origin of all such fallacious teaching can be traced back into the golden cup, said the angel, for the seven heads of the seven mountains on which the woman sits. It has been previously explained that the heads are symbols of the so-called Christian denomination, and as she sits on them all, it denotes a union of the churches under one head. For the woman, the biblical number seven apprehends all such organizations. The fall of the churches at this present time were led by the Holy Spirit. There would be no confusion among the so-called Christian sects, as it would be impossible for all to be right while no other believer believe alike. It is wonderful to say that those who are drinking the wine from the cup of her fornication are not pure, for the inspiration says, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Revelation 17:2, last part. Note that the woman sits on the water, also on the head and on the beast. See Revelation 17:1 and 3 and 9. And it would be impossible for one person to sit on all three objects at one time. For the prophetic symbols reveal a spiritual fraud in three different periods. Thus John declared, I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, not upon the water, nor upon the head. Because he saw her, the angel said, before he saw her, the angel said, for the woman sitteth upon many waters. It was the angel also who added the seven heads of the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. See Revelation 17:1 and 9. Thus John saw her last exploit only sit upon the beast. Consequently, the symbol sitting on the water is her first act according unto the vision. Therefore, her first achievement, sitting on the water, must have been in the past from the time that the prophetic symbol is revealed. Hence, the sitting on the head becomes her second accomplishment, and the sitting on the beast is the last at which time she is judged. As the Protestant churches are represented by the head, she could not have sat on them before the Reformation, for they were not as yet in existence. As the heads upon which the woman sits are unharmed, it is evident that the prophetic symbol is to meet its fulfillment sometime after the deadly wound of the leopard, the light beast of the Revelation 13:3, is healed. For the symbol sitting on the head denotes union of the churches therefore she sits on them. Therefore, when the Catholicism, Protestantism, and spiritualism clasp each other's hand by the medium of a league, then it could be said a woman sitteth on the beach. The symbol of the woman sitting on the beach for me is a full feminine one that religious federation shall make an alliance with the powers of the world. Such an act would give the woman full control of the entire beast, horns and head, the world. At that time, a fallen scripture will meet its perfect fulfillment, and he causes all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, Revelation 13:16-17. This is the symbol of the woman sitting on the water. Represents the period before the Reformation. This was true during the period of the papal supremacy, for at that time the papacy ruled the Roman world, peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Thus the woman sat on the water during the 1260 prophetic years of the Daniel 7:25. As she is yet to sit on the heads and on the beast, as she sat on the nondescript beast instead of on the waters, it would have been wrongly symbolized for the woman by the tool of Catholicism did not reign over all of the world beast, but over many peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, many waters. Therefore, the symbol sitting upon the scarlet-colored beast denotes an international religio-political system. How long has a woman been in the existence? Well, this question may be answered by the following scripture. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Yeshua. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great admiration, Revelation 17:6. This could truly be said of the Roman Church, for she persecuted the apostolic believers in the first century and martyred them during the Dark Ages. Therefore, she is drunk with their blood, too. The Roman Church has had unlawful connection with the woman, was and is drunk with the wine of her fornication. For the woman did not originate with the Roman Church, but rather she produced that church. Therefore, we must trace her existence beyond the beginning of the papacy. Revelation 18:24. First light upon the seven, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. The holy word of Yahweh declares that the woman is guilty of the blood of the martyrs in all ages. Therefore, the woman is drunk with the blood of the Abel, and thus the blood of all the martyrs is found in her, proving that Cain was her first client by the present, by the presenting a counterfeit sacrifice, false doctrine, and by slaying his brother. There are many so-called Christians throughout the ten steps, it makes no difference. One thing is as good as another. But Yahweh accepts no substitute and no man's religion. That which the human wisdom has devised is a man's righteousness and not the righteousness of the Yahshua. Therefore, it is an abomination in the Yahweh's sight for the human fiber of the obedience unto the divine requirements being weakened and the sinful inclination strengthened from the generation to generation. For the nature of the man cannot be better at this present time than when the disciples asked, "Are thou sure?" Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? So-called Christians like the Pharisees become offended when told of their errors and rebuked for their sins. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch." Matthew 15:12-14. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of the harlot, and the abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:5. For the woman riding on the beast is the mother. The seven heads on the beast are the symbols of the daughters, harlots. Catholicism is their first daughter and their symbol. And as Protestantism sprang from Catholicism, then apostate Protestantism and the multiplicity of the sects are her daughters also. Or it may be said, for the woman is the mother of the Catholicism, and Catholicism is the mother of the Protestantism. It says the Revelator, "I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet colored beast, full of the names of the blasphemers." See Revelation 17:1. Thus the number of the heads and full of the name into all of the offshoots from the Protestantism and Catholicism. Had there been no mention made of being full of the names, more than seven and scarlet, which denotes that Yahweh's people have been called out of it. Therefore, scarlet stemmed under the curse, ready to perish. For the biblical number seven head would have included those who are carrying Yahweh's message, as in the period of the leopard-like beast of the Revelation 13:1. At the time, his deadly wound was healed. Therefore, it would have made the no alliance, for the church which took the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. And thus it would have contradicted the following scripture: "And the dragon was wroth with the woman of Yahweh's church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, Israel, the true, the 144,000, which keep the commandments of the Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua." Revelation 12:17. For the Yahweh has never had more than one movement in the existence at a time, and it could not be otherwise. Now, for Yahshua cannot be divided. See 1 Corinthians 1:13. Yahweh's choice is well marked in every generation by the obedience unto the present truth. For the fact itself proves that the claim true as there is only one church in the period of the beast, which has the spirit of the prophecy, and all of the commandments as written by the finger of the Yahweh, said to Yahshua. A whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of the heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of the heaven. Matthew 5:19. It is this divine principle that shall divide the world into two classes, the commandments of Yahweh and the traditions of men. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goat, and he shall sit the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Matthew 25:32-33. This is the end of our study on Babylon the Great. Our next part is the next title, the Exceeding Great Horn of Daniel 8:9. And that's on 2 Shepherd's Rod, page 126. This will be part 2 of our study today. The Exceeding Great Horn of Daniel 8:9, this is part 2 of our sermon. It says, then I lifted up my eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had 2 horns. And the 2 horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that should deliver out of his hand. But he did according unto his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, and a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had the 2 horns, which I had seen standing before of the river, and ran into him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with the coulter against him, and he smote the ram and broke in 2, and there broke his 2 horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Daniel 8:1-8:3-9. The angel given the interpretation to Daniel says, the ram which thou sawest having two horns for the kings of Media and Persia. And the roof goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of a fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Daniel 8:20-23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, the four Grecian divisions, a king of the fierce countenance shall stand up. This scripture is applicable to the Roman monarchy, for this king must stand at the end of the reign of the kings of the Grecia. The Ptolemy was the last of the four Grecian divisions to fall under the ascendancy of Rome. With the defeat of Antony and the death of Cleopatra in about 27 B.C., the noted dynasty of the Ptolemies came to its end, and Egypt became a province of the Roman state. He was a stand-up when the transgressors are come to the full. For the Grecians have never been anything but transgressors. Therefore, the reference can be applied only to the Jewish nation, at which time the once favored couple of the Yahweh would have exceeded any precious record of the both moral and spiritual corruption. For the Jewish nation reached that condition at the time of the ascendancy of Rome and the first advent of Yahshua. Therefore, this king of the fierce countenance is the Roman monarchy after the transgressors, the Jews, had come to their full. Rome's power, not her own, understanding dark sentences, and his power shall be mighty, had not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of the princes, that he shall be broken without hand. Daniel 8:24-25. He shall understand dark sentences, and his power shall be mighty, but not in his own power. His prosperity is accomplished by peace, then, if by peace, the scriptures can have no reference for the ambitious conquest of the territory, for the power was to be directed against the holy people of the apostolics, or he called them the Christians here, he shall also stand against the prince of the princes, and that's Yahshua. In order that a human being may understand those sentences, he must use supernatural power, and that power cannot be his own. For the question arises as to where he was to obtain this mighty power. If his attack is to be against Yahshua and his people, it would not be hard to recognize the king of the power that he would use. However, John gives us the source of this mysterious strength. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of the 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried for labor and birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the ground, earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto Yahweh, and unto his throne. Revelation 12:1-5. Okay, the exceeding great horn, we're still on that part now, for the woman is a symbol of the Yahweh's church. The crown of the 12 stars is her authority or government. The 12 apostles. And the child is the Yahshua. In the 9th verse, we are told that the dragon is the devil and Satan. It is under or with the figure of the herd that the dragon stood before the woman ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Yahweh appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Matthew 2:13. Therefore, the power that Rome used in her cruelty against the holy people and the prince of princes was the old dragon power, and thereby the Roman emperors understand the dark senses through which he, the devil, was determined to destroy Yahshua and his followers. Follow the chart on page 128, for the horn reveals that which the beast fails to do. This is a subtitle for this paragraph. As Medo-Persia and Grecia are each represented by the 2 symbols, Medo-Persia, first by the ram and second by the bear, and Grecia, first by the goat and second by the 4-headed leopard-like beast. So Rome was represented first by the exceeding great horn on the goat. Okay. And second vow the nondescript beast. The first stage of the fourth beast represents imperial Rome. But the second stage, after his three horns had been plucked, describes papal Rome. See page 56 to 59. For the beast, representing imperial Rome, does not give much information regarding the Roman form of the government, but that which is not revealed by the beast is made known by the ghost's great horn. Therefore, we must consider the great horn's power and cast down the most and the stars, and cast down the host and the stars. Says the Daniel, therefore, the he-goat was very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of the heaven, and it was great, even unto the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. For the host of heaven cannot refer to the Jewish nation at that time, for the Jews had killed the prophets and had rejected the very message that the Yahweh had sent by his humble servant, until there was no remedy. Thus they had been without a prophet since the time of Amalekite. Had they obeyed Yahweh's voice through his messengers, he would not have left them to fall under the Roman yoke. For the Jews reason, as most Christians do at the present time, they took the position that they were wise and well-favored of Yahweh, even though they had rejected every ray of light and completely despised the entreaties and mercies of the Yahweh. For their misconception of the Yahweh's truth and prejudice against the light upon the word of Yahweh robbed them of wisdom and knowledge of the Most High, until they were finally led into the terrible sin and condemnation when they rejected the message borne unto them by the apostles with the power of the Holy Spirit. They sinned against the Holy Spirit and thereby closed the only channel through which Yahweh could communicate with them. Therefore, the Jews, under or with such condemnation, could not be termed as the host of heaven, and much less stars. Yea, he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host. Daniel 8:11. The prince is the Yahshua, the son of Yahweh himself, and the host are the Christians. This is the only proper application that can be made of the expression. For the stars are none other than the apostles, as they were symbolized by the woman's crown of Revelation 12:1. Therefore, the stars that were cast down refer to the apostles, and the host to the Christian. So the stars that were cast down refer to the apostles, and the host to the Christian. After the crucifixion of Yahshua, when Rome together with the Jews persecuted and martyred, cast to the ground, yet he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, that is, the Roman power magnified himself against Yahshua, the prince of the Christians. For the daily and the sanctuary cast down, this is our next subtitle, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Then a host is given a him against the daily sacrifice by the reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered, Daniel 8:11-12. For the spirit of prophecy commenting on the text says, then I saw in the relation to the daily, Daniel 8:12, that the word sacrifice was supplied by the man's wisdom and does not belong to the text. Early writings, page 74. And I'm not going to go into that because that's all wrong. I am going to read it because B.T. Hall is quoting Ellen G. White, and then he carries on that thought. And I'm going to read that again. For the spirit of the prophecy, commenting on the text says, then I saw in relation to the daily, that's your 9 o'clock and your 3 o'clock, your third hour of the morning or your ninth hour of the afternoon. Those two sacred hours a day is called the daily sacrifice. They did it in the Old Testament with the animal sacrifice, and they do it in the New Testament with Yahshua's sacrifice. Daniel 8:12. That the word sacrifice was supplied by man's wisdom. And no, the word sacrifice, I'm going to change that. It was not supplied by the man's wisdom. It was supplied by Yahweh's wisdom and does not belong to the text. Yes, I will change that and say, yes, it does belong to the text. And Vital was quoting that Sister White said that in earlier writings, page 74. This being true, but it's not true, we must disregard the word sacrifice. No, we must not disregard the word sacrifice. It was put there for a reason. The translators of the King James, they supplied a lot of words that wasn't there. And they took away a lot of words and that was prepositions, articles, and so forth that they took away. Prepositions and articles, mainly, and conjunctions. But hold to the daily. This being true, we must disregard the word sacrifice, but hold to the daily. You can't hold to the daily if you don't use the word sacrifice really, because when you pray today, you're praying to Yahshua in the heaven at the first apartment in the sanctuary, and he's receiving your prayers as a high priest on a daily basis today. And then on the Day of Atonement, he goes before the Heavenly Father with his blood to blot out your sins that you have been confessing all year, if you committed them. Although the word sacrifice is italicized, showing that it was supplied, a vision was given regarding the text, making it evident that a vital truth is involved in the words daily and sanctuary. Well, that vital truth is that Yahshua, he's a daily sacrifice. Says so there in Hebrews 10 and chapter 10, and Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews chapter 9. Wherever the daily may be, it was taken away by the great horn. Well, the whole sanctuary system was stopped by the great horn, not just the daily. That's the Sabbath, the Passover, the Pentecost, the new moon, all of those holy days was taken away. The day was just a service that they performed during each day of the week. And Daniel 11:31, reference is made to the same incident. And we'll read it. And arms, A-R-M-S, shall stand on his part. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of the strength, and shall take away the daily. Well, when you trample the whole sanctuary down to the ground, you not only take away the daily, but you take away all the holy days and the seventh day Sabbath. You take away all that. And you change the Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath, to Sunday, and that's the only thing that they even recognize. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. For the verse just quoted makes clear the idea is that both the daily and the sanctuary must be a part of Yahweh's truth of the sanctuary service, the complete sanctuary service as mentioned in Leviticus 23:1-44, where you worship on all those different holy days which are during the year. The Passover, the Pentecost, the Atonement, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is the Passover week, and the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is a Passover after the Atonement of the seventh month. This thought can, and the new moon that governs it at the beginning of every month, this thought cannot be misconstrued without doing injury to the Scripture. Note the language used. And they shall pollute the sanctuary of the strength, and shall take away the daily. After the polluting of the sanctuary and taking away the daily, then it says, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. That is to say, the sanctuary and the daily were replaced by the abomination. The abomination must be some pagan religious institution, and that pagan doctrine, abomination, was to make desolate. That is to say, it laid waste the sanctuary, the daily, and the truth, or as it is expressed in Daniel 8:11, trodden under the foot, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered, Daniel 8:12. For Yahshua, speaking of the same incident, said, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of the desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Matthew 24:15. For ye Yahshua called the daily and the sanctuary a holy place. No pagan sanctuary would the master call a holy place. Neither can it be polluted, for it has always been unclean. No pagan daily can be holy. Therefore, the daily and the sanctuary must hold the truth vital for the Christian church. And the prophet declared that it was to be trodden underfoot. For the word sacrifice and the relation to the daily was shown to be supplied by the man's wisdom. It was supplied by Yahweh's wisdom through man. And it belongs here, as previously stated. It is also pointed out that the word daily is correct. Well, if the word daily is correct, then the word sacrifice is also correct. Therefore, it cannot be supplemented by another word. It must remain as it is. As Daniel was carefully watching this scene in the vision, he said, "Then I heard one saint speak, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of the desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, And the 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." For the prophetic period of the 2,300 days or years, a well-known Bible of truth was first taught by the William Miller Power under 1844. Therefore, we shall not give its explanation here. It is sufficient to say that the long prophetic period ended in 1844. For the question was asked by one saint, "How long shall be the vision concerning the daily, the sanctuary, and the host?" Then it is answered by another saint, "Unto 2,300 days." For it only is necessary to ascertain what the two vital truths were brought to light in 1844, and we shall have the truth of what is meant by the daily and the sanctuary. They are self-explanatory in both word and time. The Sabbath and the sanctuary truth, as they were jointly taught in 1844 A.D. For the sanctuary truth is all of the holy days, including the restoring of the daily. Now, daily was taken away in 538 A.D. by the Pope, and is to be restored by the Seventh-day Adventist, starting with in 1844, and it was restored by the Seventh-day Adventist prophet, Rhoda W. Johnson, in 1970. About 125 years of Adventist finally restored the Seventh-day Sabbath and the daily. Rhoda Johnson did it in 1970. For they are self-explanatory in both word and time. The Sabbath and the sanctuary truth, as they were jointly taught in 1844 A.D. For the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible truth in the Christian dispensation. that has to do with a definite day that comes. And then Vichitata says, hence it is called a daily. Well, this is not true. This is a false statement by Vichitata, a prophet to the Adventist Church, the second prophet, as a seat of Ellen G. White. This is wrong, because he's using Ellen G. White's influence earlier to say that. I'm going to reread this. For the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible truth in the Christian dispensation. He's saying the Christian dispensation is started in the first century when they were first called Christians at Antioch. And he's saying the Christian dispensation runs clear on down until the time of the call of the 144,000 out of the Adventist Church. So he says, for the Sabbath doctrine is the only Bible truth in the Christian dispensation that has to do with a definite day. Hence it is called the daily. Well, it is not called the daily. It's called the weekly. The daily hadn't been restored yet until Brother Johnson in 1970 to the Adventist Church. That's when the daily was restored. The Seventh-day Sabbath was restored in 1844 by Ellen G. White. The daily was restored by Brother Johnson in 1970. The word daily to the Hebrew by the Isaiah Lesser is rendered continual. This clearly bears the evidence that the Sabbath daily doctrine is a continual and everlasting truth. Now let's read that again. I'm going to read that whole paragraph over again, and I'm going to read it right. For the Seventh-day Sabbath doctrine, or for the Sabbath doctrine, is the only Bible truth in the New Testament dispensation that has to do with a definite day that comes once a week. Hence it is called the weekly Sabbath. For the word weekly Sabbath in the Hebrew by Isaac Lesser is rendered as a Sabbath that comes on a weekly basis, once a week. Thus it clearly bears the evidence that the Sabbath has no relation as far as being identified as a daily doctrine. Is a continual and everlasting truth. As I said earlier, the Sabbath doctrine was restored by Ellen G. White, and it was every week, once a week, and the daily was restored by Brother Johnson in 1970. Okay. Now I will read this next paragraph. Continuing. As a Sabbath day that comes once a week, and the daily that comes twice a day, and each day of the week, was taken away, and the abomination set up then that which took the place of the Holy Sabbath. No. And the abomination set up then that which took the place of not only the Holy Sabbath, but the whole sanctuary truth of all the Sabbath, all the holy days that were called a Sabbath. And the Passover, as a holy day, comes on the 15th day of the first month of each year. And the sanctuary truth is called the abomination. Well, in other words, the practice of all those holy days of the sanctuary is called upon. And you go read Luke 23, verse 1-44, and it will give you the seventh day Sabbath of the sanctuary truth. And then it will give you the Passover Sabbath, the second one. And then it will give you the Pentecost. And then it will give you the Atonement of the seventh month. And then it will give you the Feast of Tabernacles of the seventh month. It will give you the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is in the Passover week in the first month. And so it will give you all the new moons, Leviticus 23-24 talks about the new moon Sabbath, and so therefore it names them. So Ezekiel was saying that the Sabbath, I put, and the daily, and the new moon Sabbath, and the Passover, and the Pentecost Sabbath, and the Day of Atonement Sabbath, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. There are two Sabbath days there, the 15th day of the 7th month and the 22nd day of the 7th month are holy days. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th day, is a holy day, it's called the Passover. And 7 days later you have a Solemn Sunday, which is called a holy day. And you have the Sabbath days always, the seventh day of each week of the 52 weeks in the year, you have the seventh day Sabbath. All this was taken, it was called the abomination to the Catholic Church. So heaven called it an abomination for the Catholic Church taking it away. Said it was an abomination. Then that which took the place of the Holy Sabbath and the sanctuary truth is called the abomination. Now, the sanctuary truth is all the holy days that I just named. Leviticus 23:1-44, it names all of the holy days of the year, and this is what is called the abomination of desolation. By the Catholics. Consequently, Sunday observance and a counterfeit priesthood are the only thing under which the term the abomination can be applied. Well, that's not true either.
No, it's not.
All the casting down of all the holy days of the sanctuary is what is called the abomination, not just the Sabbath and the daily. For the seventh day was supplanted by the first day of the week, Sunday. That's true. For the abomination that maketh desolate, that is, the Sabbath was lost sight of or cast to the ground. And I'll add my part as well as the Passover, because all the true Christians from the apostles' day, they kept the Passover at least for 100 years after the cross. They kept all the holy days, Pentecost, Atonement. That is a true apostolic converse. Cast the ground until 1844. That is the Sabbath and all the sanctuary truth of the holy days was lost sight of or cast to the ground until 1844. Together with the sanctuary truth. As the truth concerning the sanctuary service was cast to the ground, the truth of the priesthood of Yeshua and the heavenly sanctuary The pagan priesthood, or the papal as it is called, now was set up, thus taken away from the Yeshuas of practicing and being a high priest for the whole sanctuary service of everyone else on earth. During the Dark Ages, that fled and hid in the rocks and mountains from the Catholic Church, persecuted them, they continued on keeping all those holy days. So, the Catholic Church cast the truth around, but there was apostolic converts of the original apostles of the cross. They continued on keeping all of those holy days. That's why they were hunted down and killed. Because they wouldn't allow the Catholic Church to fully cast the abomination of desolation to the ground with them. For the truth of the sanctuary jointly with the Sabbath was thought to, was brought to light in 1844, at which time the judgment blotting out of sin began in the heavenly sanctuary, fulfilling the following prophecy. No, that's going to all have to be corrected. Because those martyrs and those that hid out in the rocks and the mountains for 1260 years from 538 to 1798, hid for their lives and didn't die during the Dark Ages, they kept all the holy days. So they had a high priest, Yahshua, that was performing his duty for those people during the Dark Ages. That made it through the Dark Ages, that didn't get killed by the Catholic Church. Yahshua performed his priesthood duties for them on a daily basis and on a yearly basis, because they kept the Passover, they kept the Atonement, they kept the Pentecost, they kept all of those feast days of the sanctuary during the Dark Ages. Well, they were hiding out. They knew how to continue on keeping. That's why they hid out, so they could perform the vows of the sanctuary. But it wouldn't do them any good to perform their vows of the sanctuary if Yahshua wasn't receiving their prayers on a daily basis and meet with them on the Day of Atonement every year. So the sanctuary system did continue on, and it was just trodden down visibly by the Roman Church and so forth. Okay. I beheld, it says, till the thrones were cast down. This is going into 1844. I should read, I beheld till the thrones were set up, and the Ancient of the Days, Yahweh the Father, did come to the most holy place and sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his heels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Daniel 7:9-10. This brings in our steps. This hour contest at the 11th hour call. And if number 11, click on our audio archives to hear this and more.